One of the most difficult of human feelings is the feeling of being marginalized, of not being in the mainstream, being at the periphery, being at the edge of things that happen. Because there's a very strong feeling that human beings have that sometimes been called in an unflattering way the herd instinct. We feel a little more comfortable when we're with the herd rather than a few yards away at the margins, at the borders of what's really happening. And sometimes that feeling can cause us to miss out on great opportunities. The book of Hebrews was written to a group of Hebrew Christians, Jewish Christians who'd made a difficult decision. They had left their synagogues. They had left the temple worship because they'd come to understand that Jesus Christ is the true answer for salvation and that all the Old Testament writings were simply preparing them for Him. Now the old vessel was to be discarded of Judaism. And now the reality of Jesus Christ as God's great high priest was to be the new covenant. Now in doing that, they became marginalized in Jewish society. And because of that, many were being pulled back into their old ways. Their old rabbis, their old families, their old synagogues were exerting a gravitational pull at them. You can imagine. The people, as they have a service in the early days of the church, just a few people, and then they could see the throngs of people going into the temple. They could hear the great, great singing of psalms and the great clanging of cymbals and the beautifully dressed priests. And they thought of all the cultural ramifications of the decision they'd made. All the insiders were still Jews. They were all part of the establishment. And as they saw the great, great throngs going up the Temple Mount to the service, and they met in their little prayer meetings and their little preaching services, they wondered, I wonder if this is right. Because it seems like all the size and all the significance is with what we left. And now we just have a few dozen people perhaps in our little church, and we're having communion, we're having sermons, but all the beautiful worship and all the wonderful time to the minute synagogue services with all the formal prayers and all the great excitement of Jewish worship was out there. And we used to be part of that. And now we're this kind of ragtag group. We don't have a lot of the most sophisticated people. We don't have a lot of the most educated people. We seem to be in society on the outside looking in. And because that is so powerful with people, to want to be with big groups, what they called in Puritan days, animal spirits. They like to be with big crowds. And they love stadiums full of people for their entertainment. And they have a low tolerance for being a minority, for being, as it were, nonconformists. That giant sucking sound you heard in the first century was people being pulled back into these great mega synagogue and temple services. And the book of Hebrews tells them, look, what you don't understand, that even though you're a minority and even though you're at the margins, you have got something far more superior to what they have. You've got Jesus Christ. You've got the truth. You've got heaven waiting for you. You've got forgiveness of sins. You've got salvation. Don't look at how many people are out there, how many people are over here, and say they must be doing something right and we must be doing something wrong by being Christians. You look to Jesus. And in the chapter we have in front of us, Hebrews chapter 12, there's a great motivation given for people to celebrate what they have rather than listening to the voices of the grass being greener in the pastures that they left. You know, the same thing was true as we celebrate Thanksgiving. These pilgrims who were outcasts, as it were, or separated themselves from the established Church of England, and then were a very small minority in a place called Leiden in the Netherlands, were part of a culture where throngs of people went into the great English cathedrals. There were, the beautiful priests in their vestments and the beautiful prayers and a majority culture. They had all these people who were part of the in-group. And if you wanted to be anybody in England, you couldn't be a nonconformist or a separatist in your small little prayer meeting someplace. You had to get along to go along, or go along to get along. That's what we call the Gaga movement. You gotta go along to get along. And as they had their little place, a meeting in the fields or in somebody's house and some small local church, there was always that little voice of the devil saying, look at those huge synagogues. There's the Salisbury and the Canterbury Cathedral and the Lincoln Cathedral. Look at old St. Paul's. And look at all the things you're missing. Listen to the voices of thousands of people. And you're in there, your little prayer service. But they were called of God. They separated themselves from the Church of England. And they went to Leiden. And in Leiden they had all these great, great churches as well. And there they were, a small group of people. And they struck out for a new country. They left the culture, the rough restaurants, the coffee houses. By the way, do you know that in the 1600s, there were more coffee houses in London than there are in Seattle today? Well, they didn't have Starbucks or Caribou, but every corner had a coffee house. They like to talk about things and have coffee and culture and theater, and they left it all. They got on their boat, came to a place where there were no amenities whatsoever, because they weren't ashamed to be a small group of separated Christian believers. Didn't care about numbers, didn't care what the majority said. They wanted to found a culture that was a city set on a hill. They wanted to do things God's way. And they gave a little picture of what America could be. Unfortunately, not always what America has been. When at that first Great Communion, there were the Indian people, and the people came over on the boats enjoying each other, enjoying being thankful to be in this great land. You see, there are great rewards God gives only to the bold. And people don't care about the herd instinct, don't care what the majority says. But they want to serve God and God alone. And the real motivation given in Hebrews chapter 12 is in these verses that Brother Khan just read for us. You see, they were called to be a very special people because they were called to a course. Really a running course. Wherefore, seeing also we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. If you go to the Olympics, you'll see a lot of runners who've given their lives to be runners. They've got a course to run. Sometimes it's a 100-meter dash, and sometimes it's a 400-meter, 800-meter, and sometimes at the end of the Olympics, they have the marathon, run 26.2 miles. But you don't talk to Olympians and say, oh, that's too bad. You're not part of the great majority of couch potatoes. Got their foot up on the ottoman. Oh, they're relaxing, eating chips and dips and drinking Cokes and beers, getting drunk because it's Viking Sunday. Well, you poor off-scouring of humanity. You're only a few. That's too bad about you. No, you say, look at these people. What a tremendous honor to be able to run in something that's very, very significant. No wonder they're different. No wonder their lifestyles are different. They don't care that they're 24 and there are million people who are watching them on television. Because they have got something that's great and special. They've been called to enter the lists of competition. They've got a race to run. And here, the author of Hebrews is saying, you as Christians, you've got a special honor because you have entered the great competition, the great lists, and your life is a race. And here's the course. The course that you're going to run has a destination. That's why at the end of that race, you're going to have a great reward. The destination is heaven. Heaven. He says, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees and make straight ways for your feet. Why? Because your destination is Mount Zion. You're a member of the General Assembly, the Church of the Firstborn, which are written in heaven, the God, the Judge of all, and to the spirits. Ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. At the end of that course, there is heaven. That's your destination. So don't get your daubers down. Don't be discouraged. Don't think that everybody else has it in the world and the big Jewish temple is the answer. You have got a destination. Now, the course not only has a destination, but it has a difficulty. It's full of difficulty. In fact, Jesus, as it were, was the first one on the track, and he showed us the great contradiction of sinners against himself. It says he endured the cross, despising the shame. And running the Christian race means that you're going to have some opposition. It means you're going to have difficulty. It means you're going to have fatigue. It means that there are going to be voices in your ears telling you to quit what God has called you to do. There's no doubt about it. You're going to have all kinds of difficulty of sinners against you. In the old days, the Jews thought the real problem with their society were these Christians. And today, you'll hear voices like that as well. The great majority, the problem with our society is a small group of Christians. That's our real problem. If you're a Christian in your family, a lot of people in the family say, the problem is that Christian in our family. They don't walk the way we walk. There's all kinds of opposition. It's a difficult race. Have you ever seen any faces that have the agony of a face that's finishing a marathon? Some people call that fun. Well, it's great and glorious if you run a marathon well. I remember seeing at the Olympics a marathon and person came in and fell down and pulled himself up, ran a few more steps and fell down and dragged himself across the finish line and collapsed. Running a real race takes everything you've got. It's difficult. Jesus never promised you that you're going to become a Christian, you're going to pray and get rich, everything's going to go well for you. He promised you a very difficult course of life. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to be misunderstood. You're going to be viewed as a nonconformist. But it's all worth it, given the destination you've got. We have a destination, we have the difficulty, and we have the duration. How long does this course last? All your life. All your life. That's what it's meant to last. You're not supposed to run for a day or two and then give it up. I remember this very, very powerful scene from an Olympics. There was a man who was running in the 5,000 meters. 5,000 meters is a pretty good run. 5K, we might call it. And he was from a place where he believed in voodoo. So he said that even though he had never really had great times, he had a voodoo ceremony. He was going to run barefoot, and he was going to set a new world record in the 5K. They had in the newspaper, and I was actually at the stadium. I was watching this man, and what I saw amazed me, because on the first lap, where all the world-class runners were pacing themselves in the 5K, he ran way ahead of them. In fact, he was running so fast, he almost lapped them. And everybody was really excited, but you kind of knew what was going to happen, and he ran out of gas. Maybe even before 1K. And all of a sudden, he was loping along, and the whole field passed him once, and passed him twice, and passed him three times. He was staggering. Well, they gave him, everybody else had finished the race. Everybody else had finished the race, except him. He was on his lonely venture, running. And they gave him that little flag that said he had one more lap to go. And he pretended that was the final flag. And so he put his arms up in victory, and he headed off the course. And one of the people was unamused because they thought he had showed up the rest of the runners. And one of the runners, who was a medalist, came out and pushed him back onto the track. He said, "Oh, no, you don't. You moron. If you're going to do this, you're going to finish this race. And he tried to get off, and the man pushed him again. And finally, the man hit him in the face and pushed him on the track. And there, with his weary vigil, he went around one more time. See, this is not a race to quit. And nonetheless, as in the time of the Hebrews, there are people who start out well, and all of a sudden they get all kinds of rationalizations, sometimes very spiritual, to quit the course that God has called them to. And they decide that, well, I got a good rationalization for what I'm doing. But they quit. Now here we have it. We have the course. The duration for the Christian, it's a lifetime course. The difficulty are appalling. Don't ever confuse yourself about this. The Christian life is difficult. But the great thing about the Christian life, it has a destination. And the destination, when you're at the end of the race, is heaven. That's why Paul says, I have finished the course, and henceforth there is laid up for me a crown which the Lord will give me in that day. Let's understand, first of all, then, the motivation of the course. Yeah, these Christians are not many. Yeah, they're nonconformists. Yeah, their congregations aren't big. But they're doing what the Lord has called them to do, and they're given the greatest honor of all, to be on the lists and on the track. Secondly, there's the crowd. The crowd. And this is where the author of Hebrews starts. I remember a certain family member wanting to play basketball and said to me, what I really like to do is that first game of the year come out with all the high school students yelling and actually have my name introduced. Boy, there's 300 or 400 people present. I won't say who that was. Some basketball players in this church. Kind of fun to walk out there. Yeah, Gopher football team comes out, boom, the cannons go out and the smoke comes up and they run out and everybody's cheering until they start booing after the second or third series. That's great to be surrounded, to be performing, as it were, with a crowd. There's something about that. That's exciting and interesting. And the author of the book of Hebrews says, well, you may think you're a very small group and everybody views you as eccentric and separated and small, but you don't understand the crowd. We are surrounded with a great cloud of witnesses. You, when you start the Christian life, are under the observation of a huge crowd looking over the parapets of heaven in all kinds of seats, looking at you as you run the race of life. You see, the people who have gone home to be with the Lord have the power of perception, and they're interested in what's going on here on earth. And they're especially interested in the people who are serious about running the race. Now, there's three things about these people. Well, they're excited. Otherwise, they wouldn't be interested. They'd be off doing something else. They're interested in what's going on earth, because the most important storyline of all human history is God gathering out of the world a special people for himself. So they're looking on with intense interest. The Bible says angels are interested in one thing. They're interested in salvation. They're fascinated by God's work in saving people from hell and giving them the gift of eternal life. They're excited. Secondly, they have not only excitement, but they have experience. They've been there and done that. Every one of them has been on the race. They know exactly the kind of things you're going through because they've experienced it. It's always kind of fun. You have a basketball game or a football game. Last night, they brought out the team from 1982. That was the last football game at the Dome last night. So they brought out the team, the Minnesota team, that was back in 1982 for the first game at the Metrodome. And as the players come out, they realize these guys have played Big Ten, Division I football as well. They know what it's all about. They've got the experience. Well, our great cloud of witnesses overseeing us are experienced. They've finished the course. They've been stars on the course of life. And they are watching us. Not only the excitement, not only the experience, but the expectation. The expectation of the crowd is that we'll do our best. That we'll finish the course. That we'll take this seriously. They're watching, rooting us on. They're cheering us on. They want us to get the best out of life and join them in heaven. In great Christian theology, there's two terms, the church militant and the church triumphant. The church triumphant is the church in heaven. The church militant is the church on earth. We are united, as it were, with those who've gone before, the saints who've been on earth before us. And they're encouraging us to keep on going. The old Boston Celtics come back and say, it's about time you guys added another banner up here in the Boston stadium. Because we got about 20 from the old days. It's your turn. We're passing on the torch to you. Now, let's see what you got. And the Christians who've gone before, the church victorious, are looking at us at Straight Gate Church here and saying, are you going to keep on running the course? Are you going to do what God calls you to do? Are you going to give up? Are you going to leave the track? Don't you dare. You keep going. There's some great things ahead. So first of all, we've got a course that, as it were, separates us from the multitude who never enter the race. Most people have never entered the Christian race. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way. Few there be that find it, the Bible says. Many there be which go in at the world. They're all the ones going into the temple, all doing their own thing, all justifying their lifestyle. And there's a small group of people in life for whom it's important to get on God's course and run the race. Secondly, those people have a big crowd looking at them. Great, great cloud of witnesses. And they want to see their performance. They want to see them make it. The third thing we have here, we not only have the great, great course of life, we have also the great crowd watching us, and we have the counsel. That is to say, you want to learn something, get someone who's been there and done that. We see what the counsel is being given, as it were, by the crowd. First of all, a priority. The priority for the Christian is the race. That's a priority. That's not to say you don't have other important things in life, but your priority in life is serving God. Your priority in life is burning yourself out for God here on this, giving every last bit of energy to do what God wants you to do. That's your priority. Oh, people whisper, yeah, you got to look after yourself. You don't love yourself, you won't love others. Tell that to an Olympic athlete. The priority is the race, to finish the race, to fight the fight that God has for you. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. But that means we lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. There are two things here that reveal this priority. We got to focus on the priority, and that means if there's anything that slows me up from doing what God is calling me to do, it's got to go. I don't care how comfortable it is. I don't care how nice it is. I don't care how nice it feels. I've got to give it up. Jesus said, you got to serve me with a single eye. Now, we see that in every kind of sport, don't we? In the swimming competitions, the times get faster and faster. And now they have a new kind of swimsuit. A new kind of swimsuit that makes you go through the water just a little bit faster. The old swimsuits had to go. I remember when I was in college years and years ago, just when the evolution was starting of the planet, or billions and billions of years ago, what they did was they cut off their hair. All the swimmers cut off all their body hair because it saved them a fraction of a second. Did they care they looked funny? They didn't look like anybody else on campus. That was before Michael Jordan made it fashionable. They cut off all their hair, cut off all the hair on their arms. They shaved themselves totally because they wanted every single advantage. The priority for them was the race. And you see people who are so focused and have such a priority that if it's going to weight them down and slow their time, they're going to get rid of it. Now, that sounds like it's too obsessive. Well, lay aside every weight. The second thing is the sin that so easily besets us. Besets means springs upon us, finds us like an ambush. We don't want that sin in us. Now, because if you're an athlete, for example, and you're running a race, you don't have time to be doing the weed. You don't have time to be drinking yourself drunk. You've got to keep yourself in physical condition. You got to eat healthy. You got to exercise healthy. And you got to avoid those sins of the flesh that'll slow you down. Because everybody else can have their beer parties on campus and get drunk every weekend. But you got something more important to do. You don't care if everybody's living that way. You've got to live a way that makes you able to do what God calls you to do. You want to be a star. You want to be an athlete. You got to give up some things. You got to exercise more than other people, and you got to avoid the vices of other people. I always think of Len Bias. I watched Len Bias. I thought he was going to be a great, great star in the NBA. He played for the University of Maryland, and the Celtics had a little downturn, and Len Bias was going to bring him back. He's going to bring him back to glory. Len Bias got drafted number one in the NBA. Number one. Everybody thought Len Bias was going to be the new superstar. He was the Kobe Bryant of his day, so to speak. And in the celebration party, because he was drafted number one, before he could even sign his contract, someone offered him a line of cocaine. And he took that cocaine up his nose. It had a reaction with his body, and he died right on the spot, 22 years old. See, there's some things athletes can't afford to do. There's certain kinds of sins that cut against their ability to perform. And what the crowd is saying up there, it's worth it. It's worth it to be living for Christ. And that means your priority is the course of life God has for you. And if there's something comfortable, something that most people do, but it slows you down to be a Christian minister, get rid of it. It's not worth it. And if there's sins, you don't want them, because they'll prevent you from getting what God wants you to get. So first of all, you got to keep your eyes on the priority of life. Some people start out, oh, they're so hot after the things of God. They're just burning with a desire to win souls. They're burning with a desire to be holy. They're burning with a desire to have Christian fellowship. And suddenly, it's not so important for them. They lose the priority of life, and they just live like the world. They can even go to church, and they still live like the world. You got to keep your eyes on, first of all, the priority. Second, you got to keep your eyes on the person, because there's someone running ahead of you, so to speak. It says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You got to keep your eyes on Jesus when you're going down the track. I remember once when I climbed my first mountain. I haven't climbed a whole lot of them. But I was climbing up in the last part of this mountain, up by Mount Rainier. I could look down and see a long way down. And I didn't like that. And I didn't know whether I really wanted to go up the rest of the way. But fortunately, I had an experienced climber with me. He was a friend of mine from college. And so I decided, I'll just follow him. He finds a place to put his foot, I'll put my foot there later, and I'll just keep an eye on him. went up the mountainside. Never took him out of my eyes. I didn't want to look down. I didn't want to look at the precipice to the left or the right. I just kept climbing behind him, and before he knew it, I was at the top. And was at the top, I had this glorious view. I saw Mount Rainier over here, this tremendous mountain range, just beautiful. And I got to sign a little thing and put in a little stainless steel again that I made it to the top. It was wonderful. I couldn't have made it unless I kept my eyes on the person ahead of me. And that's the way it is with the Christian faith. You can't look at people. People are going to let you down all the time. People are going to criticize you. People are going to mock you. People are going to shame you. People are going to say, oh, yeah, you're at the minority culture of or on the periphery of life. You're not living the way we live, the way modern Americans live. You can't keep your eye on them. You look to Jesus. Jesus is the one you're following. Keep your eye on the person. He's done it. He's shown us how to run a race. He endured the cross. He despised the shame. And now he's seated on the right hand of God. The third thing you keep your eye on is the prize. The prize. No prize, no performance. These people in the Olympic Games, these people run the race, they want to win. They want to win. Paul says, don't you know that many people in a race run, but only one wins the prize? So run that you may obtain. Try to win the race. They had a survey in Sports Illustrated years ago. And they asked athletes this question. They said, if you could be offered a pill, some kind of a pill that would guarantee that you could win a gold medal in the upcoming Olympic Games. An absolute guarantee. It's kind of the super steroid. And you would win, hear the national anthem played of your nation, and you would get a gold medal. But the unfortunate thing was that pill would work on your body and you'd die within 12 months. Would you take that pill? 85% said absolutely. Absolutely. I've trained so hard. It's so important for me to win that if you gave me a pill that guaranteed a gold medal, I'd take it even if I knew that I would have less than a year to live. That's only for a silly human honor, as great as it is. But in fact, if you have in mind a great prize, you understand that costs don't mean anything. If martyrdom that someone forces on you by persecution means you give your life for Christ and you have an eternity of honor with Him, that's a small price to pay. And you keep your mind, you keep your eyes on the prize. That's why you've entered the race. The Bible talks about a great award session at the judgment seat of Christ for everybody who's been a faithful Christian and served Him and made their life count. Not had their life to be comfortable and easy and comfort themselves. Those kind of lives get burned up. But people have invested their life in gold and silver, as it were, things that endure and God's purposes for their life. They get honored. There's going to be a great, great prize, distinction of prizes that are going to be offered to Christians who've successfully completed the course of life. And here we see Jesus look through the cross and all the things He was going to suffer. He endured the cross, despising and shame. Why? For the joy that was set before Him. On the other side of all the suffering, on this other side of all the discipline, there was that shimmering prize called joy. The joy and satisfaction in knowing that He has provided a way of salvation for sinners. And because He could take that joy of the future and bring it back to right now, He ran the race. He despised the shame and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Didn't matter all the contradiction of sinners against Himself because He saw the prize. And we can be like that as well. We serve the Lord. We run the course that God has for us gratefully because we understand that great, great future day when we'll be with Jesus and the great joy that can be ours when we've entered the lists for Him. Well, you can imagine, as we get to the end of the book of Hebrews, all these little Christians, they start sharing discouragement. They wonder if it's all worth it. They see all their friends prosperous and happy, going through their religious exercises, the sacrifices, the priests, the majority culture, enjoying themselves. And they're here out in the periphery in their little local churches, preaching, praying, occasionally baptizing a convert. And that big, big gravitational pull is pulling him back. And the apostle who wrote this is, no. You have got something superior. You've got something far greater. Don't give it up. Don't leave the racetrack. Because Christians have always been in the minority. They've always been on the periphery of this world, whether the pilgrim separatists who came here in the 1600s or whether the Christians in the time of the book of Hebrews or the Christians in modern day America. Don't worry what the herd is doing. You're called to be an Olympic athlete for God. You've got a great crowd of witnesses who've gone before watching you. You've got a great course to run and you've got some great counsel. Keep your eyes on the priorities of life. Keep your eyes on the person of life, Jesus Christ. Keep your eyes on the great prize of life. And you can say with the Apostle Paul, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. And henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord shall give me in that day. And not to me only, but to all them that love His appearing. Let's pray. Father, we thank Thee for those nonconformists who understand that to run the race of Christ, to be on the list, to give themselves wholeheartedly to Jesus, to make that race the priority of their life, will have incomparable joy and incomparable blessing, not only in the life to come, but in this life here on earth. And Lord, we pray that we might keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We could keep our eyes on the priorities of life and keep our eyes on that great prize that the Lord has promised to all who love Him and obey Him. Now, Lord, I pray for all who come to our church this morning who may not know the Lord Jesus Christ. They've not entered the list. They're outside the stadium, the only one that matters. They haven't come and started the course of Christian life because they've never accepted Jesus as their Savior. I pray they'll do that today. What a Thanksgiving day this can be for them this Thursday when they're thankful for not just the blessings of life and liberty, but thankful for the forgiveness of sins, thankful for the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, thankful for a whole new start in life. As the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now we'll pause on this Sunday morning. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you can know Him today. You can trust Him for salvation. You can receive the gift of eternal life. Come, just come forward. Kneel down. Trust in Jesus. You'll start not only a new way of life, you'll start a whole new course of living. You'll enter that course. You'll enter that racetrack. And you'll have a whole new destiny in your life. Wouldn't you like to come to Mount Zion, come to heaven through Jesus? You come today. You'll be thankful that you did. Is there anyone who'd like to come forward? If you don't know Jesus, if you don't know whether or not you go to heaven when you die, this is a time. You come forward. It's a superior way of living, superior way of dying. It's a superior life in the future. Would you like to have that gift today? Anybody? Just have a moment. God's calling you. You come. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, we thank Thee, Lord Jesus, that Thou art the author and Thou art the finisher of our faith. And we express to Thee this morning our thanksgiving for the work of salvation, which is Thine from beginning to end. We celebrate the great goodness of our Lord and Savior this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand for the closing grace. Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all, now and forevermore. Amen.